scripture reading today comes from Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Children, you are invited to go to children's churches.
Chapter 23. Gwen read the text, so I don't know that I need to read it again. Let's pray, shall we? Before we read the text. Our gracious God and Father, here we are before you, and we ask that you would be merciful to us. We've already prayed for you to forgive our sins. We've already asked particular requests, but now we're getting ready to look in the book, your love letter to us, and we pray that simple prayer, Lord, would you show us your heart, Father, and then would you show us our hearts, and then show us your Son, that we might draw near to you and be made like him. Holy Spirit, we pray, come and have your way with all of us. Lord, would you grant me that gift? Preach your word in such a way that people forget about me and think about you and have their affections set in Jesus, who's at your right hand, that you may be glorified. We ask it in his name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, question. We're in the last seven sayings of the cross and Luke 23, and our title is Trophy of Grace, and I have Bill to thank for that, that slide there. And I just had to do something real simple. And I said, "Where do you get all these things?" And he said, "There's this really neat spot called Google." So anyway, there's a question to begin with. When is it time to give up on someone or something? It's a really good question. If you've never been tempted, if you have, like, eternal optimism, I get it. I'm not that guy. I can't relate with you. But the lost and found column of a Midwestern newspaper read like this: lost dog, brown fur, missing some due to mange, blind in one eye, deaf, lame leg due to a recent traffic accident, slightly arthritic. And then it said, goes by the name of Lucky. Well, everybody had probably given up on the two thieves. They've probably written off these two thieves on crucified on either side of Jesus. And both of them, they made requests, which is interesting because their requests they made of Jesus were very different, right? And here they are. Here's the text, verse 39. Notice it. One of them said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." What's interesting about this text is that earlier in one of the other Gospels, they both are railing at him. Okay, we have to talk about that a little bit, because something changed for one of them. Okay? So this guy on his right or left, I don't know which one, he's saying, "Hey, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Right? Well, interesting part. The other guy says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Look at the text. Look at that. Notice, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So obviously, he thinks that the kingdom's not come yet, right? But we say, the kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus said. So the kingdom's already come initially, right? But it's not yet what? Consummated. So he's looking to that forward future kingdom where Christ comes and rules over everything and everyone in a physical way. Right? So the requests were different because their thoughts were different about who? Jesus. What's interesting about the text too is, because we can just start thinking, okay, you know, what are your requests about Jesus? Three times in this section, Jesus is mocked. He's mocked by the rulers that are standing there. He's mocked by the soldiers. And he's mocked by this thief next to him. But he would not save himself because he was saving who? His people from their sins. Think about it. He wouldn't save himself because he's saving his people. So, I'm just going to get right to it. Here we are. You ready? There are two kinds of responses to personal suffering. Okay, I guess I can ask. Is anybody here going through a hard time? Okay, so I see the smiles and the noddings, right? Okay, well, there's two kinds of responses. Like the first thief, right, we can rail against God. And in that case, we say something like this. "Hey, if you're such a great and powerful and loving God, why don't you get me out of this hellish mess?" Right? Or, I love this, like the second thief, we can acknowledge, here it is, that we are sinners and we don't deserve anything good. And we cry out to God for his mercy and help in our time of desperation. Okay? We can talk about lots of, you know, why does God not owe us anything? We're identified with Adam. He was our rep, you know, like the reps in Salem or Washington, D.C. We can tell jokes. And people on the left will get mad, or people on the right, if I tell, depending on what joke I tell, right? But Adam represented us, and you heard about the Adam bomb. He bombed out in the garden. So we're all sinners. What's God owe us? Nothing but what? Hell, forever. God never does anybody injustice. Are you listening to me? He either gives you justice, what you think you deserve, which is yikes, or he gives you mercy, which you don't deserve, or it wouldn't be mercy and grace, right? Okay, so let's stop right there. The world is filled with people who rail and rage against God in their self-righteousness and presume that the creator of the universe is obligated to make their life smooth. No, I see you shaking your head. Exactly, he's not. But there are rarely few, just a few people who own up to the fact that God owes us nothing and that any good that comes our way will be due to God's mercy and not our merit. Okay, it's true. You know, I'm not here to win friends. I hope I influence people. Okay, there we go. All right. But look at the text. The second thief, he hears this one, you know, railing against Jesus, "Save yourself and us." And then he starts responding. He's rebuking this first thief, the second one is. And he says, "Hey, don't you fear God?" Notice that. Since we, you and I, are under the same sentence of condemnation. And indeed, we justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, who's this man? Tell me. Jesus. This man has done what?
Nothing
wrong. What's this guy doing? Okay. Just think with me, beloved. Think just for a second. He's confessing that he and his fellow thief are what? Well, I could tell some funny stories that would make you. I'm gonna stick to my notes, and we'll be done soon. Okay. You'll get to your football game. I know it's not Super Bowl, but. But secondly, he publicly declares that Jesus is sinless. This man has done nothing wrong, right? What's going on? Jesus was falsely accused. He was wrongly convicted. He was unjustly executed. Somebody said this was the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. But here's my question from the text. How was the second thief brought to this view of Jesus? It's a great question. How's he brought to this view? You see, this morning, you're in one of two categories. You're either lost or you're what? Tell me. You're found, right? And it all depends on what you think about who?
Jesus.
The most important thing about you as a person, you think the sermon's not relevant? This is relevant for all eternity. Is your relation to God, you're either lost or you're what? Tell me. And it all depends on what you do with God's son. Who do you think he is? What do you think he's done? Where do you think he is now? And what's he doing? Are you ready? And what he's going to what? Do. It's all about Jesus. We say that. And when I confess my sin, I live as if it's all about me. You know? How is he brought to this view? Just think of this guy. He believes in a kingdom he cannot see. Think of this. He believes in a king who's wearing a crown of thorns. Whose throne is a cross, whose robe is nakedness, whose glory is a body shredded by Roman whips. The cat of nine tails, we can talk about it. Whose court consists of caustic blasphemers and whose enemies apparently conquered him. Listen, this guy's faith, according to one writer, is the greatest expression of faith in the whole Bible. What do you mean? His faith is a miracle work by who? Tell me. God. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws me. That's what he said. It's been said. Ready? It's a miracle of God. It's a work of God. This guy's faith. It's been said, and here it is by one of the older writers. You ready? That one thief was saved so that none might despair. Are you despairing this morning? I'm going to talk about the end. But only one so that none might what? Presume. I love what J.C. Ryle said. Someone came to him and he said, Ryle was reasoning with the guy about the urgency of salvation. He said, Bishop, because he was a bishop in the Anglican Church of England, whatever. And he said, Bishop, he said, remember the dying thief? To which Ryle replied, yeah, which one? Which is a great question, is it not? All right, ready? We cannot presume on God's love and mercy and grace. And here's the way one person put it. To say that because the dying thief was saved at the last hour, that you will be saved on your deathbed is to abuse the story. He said, you might as well say, the thief was saved, so I might as well be a thief. May never be. Okay, three questions from our text, and I'm done. You ready? Really, seriously, three questions. What are the means that God used for this man's salvation? And we'll talk about, you know, what he requested of Jesus and then what Jesus gave him, how he answered his request. What are the means? Well, unlike us, this guy could see Jesus physically. What did he see? He already said. He saw a man condemned, scourged, and made to carry his cross. He saw the woman weeping. He saw the rulers and soldiers mocking Jesus. And he saw this sign overhead of Jesus proclaiming to all, this is the King of the Jews. In Latin was the language of power, right? In Greek, the language of wisdom. And in Hebrew, the language of religion. In all three languages of the day. What did he do? I wasn't there. What do you mean you weren't there? Well, how do you know what he's thinking? I don't know what he's thinking, but let's use some sanctified imagination. Did he remember what he learned as a child from Psalm 22? They pierced my hands and feet. I don't know. Maybe, did he hear the shouts and jeers of the crowd? And did he remember the words, all that see me, mock me? Did he recall David's words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This guy. You think about this. When's the last time, other than an eclipse, you saw darkness at noonday? That's what he saw. Well, What are you saying, Sean? It was midnight at midday. He saw soldiers casting lots for Jesus' garment, right? Which was also predicted in the Psalms. But, are you ready? And the text really says in Romans, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, Christ being preached. What did this man hear? Well, he heard what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that must have moved the man's heart, right? In that prayer, he heard the mercy of God. And what we're seeing in the text, then, is a result of God's work. What was it? The Spirit of God. Who was it? Thank you. Used the Word of God to penetrate the man's mind and heart. He was being saved. And so, simply, and I'm almost done with my first point. I know you can't believe it, right? No, they said I was going to give a short, meditation on Christmas. And as soon as they said short, everybody busted up laughing. I don't appreciate that. But I have learned a few things from Bill to go along in the sermon chapter. Anyway, think about the means that God used for this man's conversion were very unlikely means. But they were perfectly adequate in God's what? Providence. Beloved, let me encourage you. God can use a few words of yours and mine to bring someone to Christ. So, Paul tells the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious. You know, your words can give grace to people by the mercy of God, by the power. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is what? Good for edification, that they might receive what? Grace, and be built up. And so Paul says what? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Colossians 4:6. Okay, so the means God used, right? And you got an outline there, and Mark painted out. I won't review it. Secondly, though, here's a question from the text. What request did the thief make of Jesus? What did he ask him to do for him? Well, he looked for salvation, which is interesting. He's looking for salvation. What does it mean to be saved from your sins? To be saved out of the penalty and power and slavery and Satan and sin and hell and death. And to be what? Saved for God. To actually know him and to pursue him and walk with him and serve him and love him and then tell other people of the where we're headed and where they can go. Man, you got people around you every day of every week on their way to a crisis of eternity. I mean, I could ask, do you care? Remember the one preacher, he said, do you give a damn? And he said, no, you care more that I use the word damn than their damn. I'm like, stop it. I didn't like that when he said it. Because I didn't like him using that word. Do we care? He's looking for salvation to one who's been being crucified. This man's faith was against all human factors that human nature could calculate. And why? And here's the main point of our sermon. Strong faith given by who? Given by God. Faith is a gift from God. Leaps over all difficulties and barriers to rest on Jesus Christ alone. Right? What was it? What was this man doing here? It's an acceptance of the Word of God. Right? That's what he's doing. Acceptance of the Word of God. The man's totally committing himself to Jesus, who had been deserted by his followers. Let me ask you, can you think, have ever had anybody abandon you?
Yes.
Leave you high and dry? You say, yeah, man, they dropped the Buick on us. And you feel like, the bottom's went out and you got the fair weather friends that are there for a while. They all fled. They all forsook Jesus. We say, oh, yeah, he's Jesus. And we say, he's God. Yeah, he's also man. Right? He must have been very, discouraged. And I think about how this must have encouraged. Here he is bringing this guy. He's saving him while he's on the cross. It must have encouraged him in the midst of all the scorn and abuse. Well, here's the question. To whom else could the dude go? Who else could he commit himself? There was only Jesus. Right? Ultimately, for any of us, there's no one else. Who else is there to save us? Our situation is just as desperate as the man's on the cross because God is holy and we are sinners. I'm asking the question, to whom else will we go? Right? To whom else will we go?
Peter says, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part with me. And then everybody's like, wait a minute, he's talking about cannibalism, right? Well, he wasn't. Unless you partake of me and believe in me in faith, and you are now, you're what? You're receiving and benefiting from my death on the cross, my body and my what?
Blood.
My blood, right? Unless you believe into, in the Greek, ace, into. You're believing into Jesus, and he's coming into you, and you're in him. So much to be said about that union. He's committing himself. Peter said, where shall we go? Jesus said, will you turn around and lead me too? All the people left, they turned around and just left him. Left Jesus. And Pete says, well, to whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? What I'm saying is simply this. Our situation is just as bad as the man's because God's holy and we're not. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so I'm encouraging you and me today, if God can stir hope and faith in the heart of a man in such a desperate situation, he is able to stir faith anytime he pleases. And that gives me great hope for anyone who's still breathing. Would you bring your worst case to Jesus in prayer? You know somebody who's not saved? I'm going to say it. Jesus can save him.
Yeah, but will he?
Whether he will or not. Can he? Sure. No lack in him. This man's prayer carries the essence of all prayer. Let me say three things about it. First, it was short. Right? What D.L. Moody, I remember what he said. Most prayers, you know, need to be cut in the middle and set on fire in the end, on the ends. Right? Look at the prayers in the Bible. They're not really long. It was short. And his prayers don't have to be long or eloquent. You just tell God what's on your heart. But also, I noticed this. His prayer is simple. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Right? What's he saying? The man couldn't explain the incarnation, Jesus becoming a man, God becoming a man. He couldn't explain that. He couldn't explain substitution or atonement. What is that? Jesus taking all our sins on him on the cross and giving us all his righteousness. He couldn't explain the resurrection to come. Now, so let's go there. I want to have fun. Let's have fun. Can we have fun this morning? Are you ready? Want to have fun? Let's imagine this dude. He gets to heaven, right? He gets to heaven. An angel in paradise. He gets to heaven and an angel's interviewing him. You ready? At the gate of heaven. What are you doing here? I don't know. Now, think about this. Well, let me ask you a few questions. Did you attend the synagogue?
No.
Did you honor your father and mother?
No.
Did you help the poor?
No.
Wait a minute, let me go with my supervisor. And the supervisor comes over and he goes, let me ask you something. He says, you believe in justification by faith?
Nope, never heard of it.
He said, well, what about your doctrine of scripture? He goes, what's that? Right? Well, supervisor, he's just out of it. What makes you think you can come in here? See, if I ask you, are you going to heaven? Do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you will see him face to face? And if you say, yeah, because I no. It's because Jesus, what he did and what he says over you, you're going to go or not. So, we all have our questions, and I got more questions than answers, but I'm not. The older I get, the harder it gets. I'm just going to say, you may even be telling yourself this morning, if I knew all the answers, then I could trust in Jesus. It's not true. Because if you trust Jesus now, all your questions will be answered in eternity. All of them.
Amen.
This man's prayer was not only short and simple, it was what? Straightforward. He went right to Jesus, who's worthy of all our trust. Right? Isn't that it? He went right to Christ, who's worthy of all our trust. And so, you've probably read or you've heard of people who trusted in Christ in spite of themselves and their circumstances. What does the scripture say? this is the victory that overcomes the world. You think he'd say, be disciplined? I'll read my Bible, man. And I pray. Without ceasing. And I fight, fight, fight. No, you'd think he'd say, I'm a warrior. I do this and I don't do that. And he doesn't say that. It's our faith. And I got lots of faith. No, it isn't. The most important thing about your faith is who you're trusting in. It's the object of faith. This is the victory. You expect John to say something different, but he doesn't. 1 John 5:4. So really, the text is getting at this. To have Jesus is to have what? Everything you need. Can I state it? This man had none of the opportunities we have. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have church service. He didn't have sermons or baptism or the Lord's Supper. This dude's hanging on the cross. And while he's there, he must become aware of the love and compassion and the power that are in Jesus. This man is a trophy of what? Tell me. Of God's grace. And so, the means God used, the request the man made, and thirdly, we have a third question, and we're done. What Jesus promised the dying thief? What did he promise him? Truly, he said, notice that word, truly, right? I say to you. Why truly? Because Jesus cannot what? Cannot lie, because he's who? That's the difference between all these other religions, by the way, and Christianity. Jesus is God. And all the other founders of all the other ones are not. We could do a whole sermon just on that. But notice he said today. See that word today? Today you'll be with paradise. Not after you spend 1,000 years in purgatory. I'm serious. Today. This very day. Are you ready? If you come from a Seventh-day Adventist background, today. Not after you've woken up from soul sleep. What do? They take a verse or two out of the Psalms, out of Ecclesiastes, and say, you know, the dead know nothing. So when you die, you just go to sleep and you wake up at the resurrection when Jesus comes back. That's not biblical. And how do we know that? Well, I'm getting ready to say it. Notice he said, today, right, not after you've been what? Baptized. Well, you know, I could go into this, but I'm not going to. Some silly things. The Bible says this, you ready? To be absent from the body is to be present with who? The moment I die, I'm going to be with him. Jesus gave this man a what? A complete salvation. And so the text is telling us God can do a great work in a short amount of time. Right? What are you saying? I'm saying this. Nothing's too difficult for him. I'm talking about this guy. This guy's, he's an enigma to me. Ready? In the morning, he's a condemned criminal. By afternoon, he's a redeemed sinner. And by evening, this guy's a glorified saint. Now, if you say to me, that's not fair, because this guy, he didn't do anything. Exactly. Well, then didn't he get any rewards in heaven? What's that all about? Can you imagine every time somebody reads this guy's story and they believe in Jesus, he gets a reward? Huh. Imagine God being so gracious. Every time a prisoner on death row reads the story and he goes, he did it for him, he can do it for me, yeah! Jesus said what? Today you'll be with who? With me. For the Christian, Jesus is the heaven of heavens. Right or wrong? Who else, I'm asking, who else, Christian, can satisfy your soul? Who can give you eternal security? Who can give you eternal significance? Listen, your soul this morning, Christian or non-Christian, is longing for truth and glory and beauty. God made you for himself. You cannot be happy apart from him. Because there is no such thing. That's the truth. God loves you and he made you and he wants you. I don't believe it. I'm telling you it's true. He loved you so much he sent his son to die on the cross. What's your response? I'm asking. Beloved, will you open your heart to him? John Piper said this, you ready? That beauty is only found in Jesus. And here it is, he said, Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And then he brought me up short. People who want to be happy in heaven, if Christ were not there, will not be there. Do you love Jesus? That's what I'm asking. And I love this statement. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is the way to get people to God. And if we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And being with thee, I desire nothing on earth. That's Asaph in Psalm 73. Can you say that? You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Beloved, I'm asking, do you long to be with him? Do you want to see Jesus? I'm asking myself from the text. This guy sees Jesus and he sees his glory while he's being crucified. I'm thinking, this guy's amazing. No, God's amazing who's giving him this vision to see Jesus being crucified. And notice, today you'll be with me in what?
Paradise.
Comes from a Persian word. It means a walled garden. And so the history is that the Persian kings, they would honor subjects by letting them walk with them in their garden. Why'd they have a garden? Garden too, and all that. These kings would have a garden, and they would have their tombs in the garden, and it was there to remind them that they were going to what? So at the end of the day, after they did all their work, they'd walk through the garden. Remember, hey, I'm going to die. I better make my life what? Count, you think? Maybe? Am I going to be here forever? Jesus promised this man the honored place of intimacy with him in the garden of heaven. So here's what I read. Ready? Paradise. Heaven is paradise because Jesus is there. And old guy was doing a funeral. And he thought it was funny, you know. He said, this body is just a shell. He said, the nut has gone to heaven. And he said, and I don't know much about heaven, ready? But heaven is where Jesus is, and that's enough for me. Yeah, I see you nodding. Good. Heaven is paradise because Jesus is there. What is it? Heaven is a place of perfect pleasure and delight in God through his Son, who died for us on the cross and rose from the dead by his Spirit. And there, every believer will be truly and totally satisfied forever. It will be better than Eden. How so? You ready? It will be better than Eden. How do I know that? Because there won't be any falls there. There won't even be a temptation. I can't wait. I can't wait, but I got to. So even before his resurrection, Jesus is saving people. And he's what? He's enjoying his victory on the cross, and he's gathering this trophy of grace to himself. For the joy set before him. Did you know part of that joy is you, Christian? Not Christian. Come to Christ, amen? Yeah. He loves you so much. Oh. Okay, what does the second cry teach us? The second saying from the cross. Well, first, it gives us a distinct caution. Why? Only one of the criminals was saved. Many people presume that they can repent and believe the gospel whenever they choose to. But the Bible says no. Faith and repentance are gifts from God. Right, Reddit? It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That implies there's a time when he may not be found. We don't like that. I can come whenever I want. No, you can't. And don't assume that. And the longer you put it off, the harder your heart's getting. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's faith. So, it's been said, you ready? You cannot repent and believe too soon because you don't know how soon it may be too late. It's a great Andrew Ford, it's a great saying. I love it. And what's this? Beware of a repentance without evidence. For example, pastor, he's talking to a professing Christian. And he asks the guy, he says, hey, are you active in a local church? The man said, no, the dying thief wasn't active in the church, and he still was upset. The pastor said, well, let me ask, have you been baptized? The man said, no, the dying thief wasn't baptized. He still made it to heaven. Pastor asked, he said, well, have you partaken the Lord's Supper? The man said, no, but the dying thief didn't either, and Christ received him. The pastor said, you know, the only difference between you and the dying thief is that he was dying in his belief and you're dead in yours. Faith without works is what? One preacher, Thomas Guthrie, one of the Puritans, this is what he said. He noted that the Bible, which ranges for 4,000 years in the times it was written, records but one instance of a deathbed conversion. And again, he said, he was the one who said, one that none may despair, but only one that none may presume. So what we have here, we have a distinct caution, but we also have a doctrinal clarification. If you think doctrinal is a big word, it just means teaching. We have a clarification of a teaching, a lesson. It's God's grace through faith in Christ that saves us, not what we do. Now listen to me. This man wasn't baptized. He wasn't a member of a church. He never partook of the Lord's Supper. He never served the Lord. He never gave any money. How could he? He's pinned to a cross. I can't think of a better illustration of being saved by grace, can you? But he had faith in Christ. And so he's saved by the one whom he trusted. Listen, I'm going to say it, and this is the hardest part of Christianity and preaching. Ready? Or sharing the gospel with anybody. The cross is an offense to the world. And why? Here it is. Because it humbles our pride. We can't earn salvation. It strips us of our power to do anything. It leaves us with no ability to manipulate our way into the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. We must come like the repentant thief, pinned in our helplessness, and say, Jesus, remember me. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so the gospel is what? Profoundly simple and simply profound. Listen, I'm going to say it. Christian, glory in nothing but Christ. What do you mean? Don't glory in your faith or your feelings or your knowledge or your prayers, or your resolutions, your diligence, all of it. Scrap it. We don't exalt in glory in Christ enough. Pray that we, like this thief, would see more of his fullness as he hung on the cross. Someone said to me, they said, Sean, you know, there's a lot about Jesus' life and his lessons and his miracles, and even about his resurrection. But we don't make enough. God forbid that I should glory in anything but the what? Cross, to whom the world is dead to me and I'm dead to it. Galatians 6:14. And so we have a distinct caution, we have a doctrinal clarification, we have a delightful comfort. This is my favorite part. Why should anyone despair where there's example, like this guy, of Jesus' ability to what? And willingness to save a chief of sinners. Did you know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's the same today as he was 2,000 years ago. I'm asking, the keys of what? The keys of death and hell are in Jesus' hand. And when he opens the door to paradise, no one can shut it. Listen, do you know there's hope for the worst sinner in the world today? Did you know that? Listen, are you sitting here this morning and you think your case is hopeless? I'm asking you to think again, please. Please, come to Christ and live. He is mighty. He is merciful to what? To save. Friend, why shouldn't you be saved? Why not? Why not you? If he can save me, he can save who? I know. I'm the worst sinner I know because I know what goes on in my heart and my head. No, I'm not going to tell you. No matter how curious you are. A man had been steeped in sin for a long time. And he'd been in the habit of committing all sorts of wickedness, but at last he grew weary of his evil ways, and he wanted to become a Christian. But he thought his sins were too great to be forgiven, and a Christian man talked with him and prayed with him, and to encourage him, he repeated the verse of a hymn. I think it's Top Lady, Augustus Top Lady. And this is what he read. He said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains. But the poor man shook his head and he said, there's nothing for that in me. Nothing in that for me. He said, my sins are too great to be washed away. Well, then his friend read the second verse, and here it is. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That means me, said the repentant man. He was encouraged to pray to Jesus, and he found that Jesus is able and willing to save him. Have you been encouraged to pray to him? Have you asked him to save you? When the astronomer Nicholas Copernicus was dying, he asked for the epitaph to be put on his tombstone that read, "Lord, I do not ask for the kindness you showed to Peter, nor can I dare ask for the grace you granted to Paul. But Lord, the mercy which you did show to the dying robber, that mercy show to me." Three questions, and we'll pray. Can you pray a simple childlike prayer like the thief? If so, you will instantly be part of Jesus' kingdom. I'm asking, will you do that? Can you do that right now if you haven't? Secondly, who are you praying to and through? What's your view of Jesus? Is he the only Savior, or is he only one of many ways? He said he's the only way to the Father. Which of the two thieves do you resemble? Are you railing at God this morning? Or are you asking for mercy? And last question, and we're done. What are you looking forward to? Well, the weekend. Well, it is the weekend. What's the hope of your heart? Ready? Is it paradise or is it something else? Can you say, "For to me to live is Christ"? If so, then you can also say, "To die is what?" Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you.